For our sermon title this morning, I have a very simple question. Indeed, what we're considering this morning. That way there, looking at some very basic and elementary things. My question is this. What do you love? What do you love? Now we find our thoughts springing to us from 1 Timothy chapter 6 and that well-known verse 10. Where we read, do we not? The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. The love of money. And so that prompts our thoughts this morning. What do you love? What do I love? And how we might apply that to our lives. Just by way of a bit of background, what we have here is one of the so-called pastoral epistles. Pastoral epistles, a letter, three of them in fact as such there, that are written really by way of teaching for the future of the church. Titus, two letters to Timothy, we might also include in that Philemon also, which have as their end conduct of the church, written originally, of course, to Timothy, or Titus, as the case might have been, but God, by inspiration, giving to the apostle not only something for there and then, but also something for here and now, in his wisdom, providing for the church and her health at all times. So these letters, what we call the pastoral epistles, shepherd-like advice that comes from the heart of Paul. Warnings there are. Warnings aren't there in this particular verse that we're looking at this morning. Warnings to us, exhortations to us, to stir us onwards, to not have us settle for where we are, but to look beyond it and to seek something better and higher. All of this comes through here. And of course, one of the things that is being offered to us here is, in a way, a diagnostic set of thoughts about how we can discern our own hearts and can understand ourselves better. I know whether we are real Christians or not real Christians. Something of that, of course, coming through from our love. And thus, even though these letters are primarily there, we'd say, for the church to instruct pastors and elders and such people there for the state and the health of the church, there are helpful things for us as well if we're not Christians or if we're seeking, still in the twilight zone there somewhere, reaching out perhaps, moving forwards in some way, but perhaps not sure yet where we stand. Counsel for us to ask where our heart's desire is, where our treasure is. So my first heading is this. We all love something or someone. We all love something or someone. It's in our heart to do that. That's what we are as people. We're all worshippers in that sense. We're all going to worship something or someone. We will gravitate, whether we recognize it or not, but we will gravitate towards some particular controlling interest or idea that will actually then give tone and color to everything that we are and do. Something will have grabbed our hearts and gripped us. The question is what? When we talk about love, well, don't just think in respect in which it's thought about there, perhaps in the world, that it's a sort of romantic thing, or that it's an extrovert thing, loud and demonstrative, that it's something there that we feel, that's a kind of romantic, emotional kind of thing. That's part of love in some respects, but not really what we're talking about here. It's not so much a felt thing or something that is demonstrative and extrovert. I mean, how many people do you know going around the streets there, say how much they love money, how overflowing with joy they are about money? Do you have cards at Valentine time there, you know, writing to my money, you are the love of my life? Well, it doesn't quite happen like that, does it? Well, I hope it doesn't. So it's something more subtle and deeper than a proclaimed love. Something that lies often more secret, working within the heart, operating within the souls of men and women. And I mentioned there this idea of a controlling interest, that there is a controlling interest, some overriding imperative that we may not even be that aware of, but it's secretly shaping us and altering us in some of our perceptions and the things that we value as important. Because it comes through in that way, doesn't it? Eventually, it will reveal itself in what we choose, how we choose, what we opt for, and of course, by implication, opt against. People are going to be voting, aren't they? We've got an election coming up in May, and then the further one, of course, in June. And people will be showing their preferences. Preferences for, you might well imagine, preferences against may be one of the more dominating things. But that will reveal something of the priority of the electorate, our country at the moment. And so here, when it comes to the deeper things of the soul and our ambitions and priorities, our love will come through in the things that we especially value, or the things that we, by implication, don't value or don't value so much. When we're faced with alternatives, then we will opt in that direction. Or if there are pressures upon us, then we will cave into that pressure, or we will stand against that pressure, depending on our heart attitude and where ultimately our love is, that controlling priority, imperative ambition that is within our soul. So we might say, through time, it's something that you can observe. You can, if you're wise and careful and watchful in that way. You can observe it in yourself, and you can observe it, I would offer, in other people as well. And indeed, sometimes other people may have clearer insight as to the kind of person you are than you are yourself. You may actually be a bit of a stranger to yourself, that you haven't worked out where your priorities are. You can go on a long way in life and not be willing actually to admit that that is my love. That is the controlling interest and ambition in my life. Maybe absolutely plain to somebody else. They may be able to say, well, it's very clear. That's the thing. That's the set of ideas, or that's the philosophy that you're giving your all for. That's the thing where you always come through stronger and you show some real strong preference there. And you and I might be quite surprised at times at the things that we learn about ourselves. Did I love that much? Did I really feel so strongly about that? You may step back. It's wise when we do. We can then review it. And we can then exercise a degree of self-examination and self-watch over ourselves if we're observant and if we're vigilant. So we're looking, aren't we? Those goals. It's the tendency in life. Maybe spoken. Well, as I say, I don't know many people go around speaking of their love for money in loud, demonstrative terms, or poetry that is there, and people waxing lyrical about the subject. Aye, they're not doing that, but we can spot it in their behaviour. We surely can. That tendency, that aim, whether it's spoken and vocalised, or whether it's simply just quietly working there in the choices and actions that people follow through. So it's always interesting, isn't it? What do people talk about? What do they talk about? What do I talk about? What do you talk about? What are the things that people talk about? Because that'll often show that there is an interest working there. I suppose English, it's the weather, must be the controlling interest. We're ever talking about that and what it's doing and not doing. And it sounds like winter's coming back this week, isn't it, to plague us once more. But on a more serious note, what do people talk about? What is it that really energizes them and sparks them in that way? What do our minds turn to when nobody's around? What do they drift towards? What do they gravitate towards? What is it very easy for us to think about? And what are more difficult things for us to think about? What is more of an uphill struggle to get our minds moving in that direction, whereas it's no problem at all to get our minds moving in this direction? Our minds turn to, what do we favour at key moments in our lives? They come, Young people, they're going to come. If they haven't come already, you're going to have some key moments when you are faced up with a decision. Difficult decision, perhaps. One you might not expect. It may come upon you earlier than you anticipate. But you're faced up with decisions. In those key moments, what then? Where will your interest be? What will you show a tendency towards and a tendency against? Here it is, isn't it? We boil it down to this. What would you be prepared to forfeit, forgo, or in some respect, lose? That shows where our treasure is, doesn't it? Would we be okay, or at least see something more important there, that even though this may be painful to have to moderate this or part with this or beat this back down a bit here, how does it go with us when those choices come? People ask, don't they, what would you die for? It's a question, isn't it? We don't often have to face that one in this country. We're not suffering yet martyrdom in that most explicit sense there, and God forbid that we will have to face that, but who knows? 50 years, 100 years from now, there's some pretty ugly ideas going around in circulation out there, and maybe we'll be spared the worst of it, but our children and our children's children, you have to wonder, yeah, what would we die for? What would you or I be prepared to die for? Or go to prison for? Or any number of things where we face there an ultimate deprivation, some particular loss. What would we forfeit? What would we be prepared to go without? So putting it in different terms, this, whatever it is in us, that's the non-negotiable, the red line, that which we would not negotiate away, that which we would hold the line on irrespective. What is it for you? And of course, you know where I'm going to take this. Is it God? Is that non-negotiable the glory of God, and of his Son, and of the cross, the resurrection, the death, the atonement? Is it heaven and hell, and the reality of life after death? Is it for you the non-negotiable that your love, not that I'm looking to you today to come up with some ecstatic statement or waft away into some eulogy and poetry. No, it's the nitty-gritty. When it's tough and when it's hard and when there's some tough choices to have to make, is it going to be God that gets your vote, if you like? Is it he who has captured your heart, who is the controlling influence in you, who is the all-consuming, ultimately the all-consuming passion of your heart and of mine? Is it him? Or, of course, is it something else? Is he the non-negotiable? So there's the fact. We all love something or someone. All of us. We all of us have some kind of controlling idea, controlling thought, that in the end is dominating the kind of people we are, the choices that we make, what we regard as important, what we regard as non-negotiable, in the end, what we'd be ready to die for. So my second heading, getting us very much to where the text is here, do we love money? Do we love money? Is that actually a dominating and controlling ambition? Now let's qualify this. Saying that doesn't mean, do you worry about money? Because I think a lot of us worry about money. We haven't got enough of it. It's a struggle. It's hard going on pensions or whatever else there. Not saying that thinking about money is wrong. Worrying about it to that extent, we chide ourselves, don't we, when we do worry. Told to trust the Lord in these things, but there we are. We can be very worried and concerned, and in a way, rightly so. Provide for our families and for what we're doing and providing for the Lord's work besides that. So it's not to say that we must be lovers of money if we find ourselves worrying about money, as though that might be a concern to us there. Unemployed, underpaid, some degree of poverty, and all of us perhaps have been there at some point or other in our lives, then that isn't what we're talking about here. No. It's that controlling interest idea. Keep it there. That dominating idea which is controlling us. Of course, it is a symptom of many issues. It's like a symptom. It's a diagnostic that there is within the soul something that's not functioning right as God intended, that there is something missing, something going awry, that money is a god. You cannot love God and mammon. That's the saying of our Lord, isn't it? Mammon, presenting this idea, this controlling God who absorbs our interest and our concern, that we're always aiming for this. And he tells us there, the Lord, that you can't serve them both. You can't serve money and God. For there is a danger to our soul in that. Danger when we're old and a danger when we are young. Because what money, of course, these are obvious things, aren't they, connects up with is what really is going on in our soul. Money is that gateway. Well, what do we get with it? Stuff. We can get stuff, all kinds of consumer durables, gadgets, whatever the best in this, clothes, shoes, property. Well, nothing wrong with any of those in the right place and in the right time. But when they are the controlling thing in us, when that is the be-all and the end-all, when we would not sacrifice anything in order to preserve those things, I suggest we're in trouble. Collectibles, furnishings, holidays, whatever else, valid in their place. Are they exercising there a godlike status in us? Are they controlling us to the extent that these are our non-negotiables? These are our red lines. If there's some difficulty there or we have to forego something there, that we really, the whole thing collapses around us. And of course, money, well, it equals wealth, doesn't it? Obvious thing. Wealth. And in the world's eyes, we can't get around this one, can we? In the world's eyes, wealth equals status. There it is. You're wealthy and you have status. People will listen to you. It may not be wise to listen to you. Wealthy people there, they are able to have their voices heard above the rest, and much of it is nonsense. Wealthy people, the status that they obtain, well, they get some degree of applause, they're able to congratulate themselves, and it buys them a bit of influence and a bit of power, whether they use it for good or for ill. All the celebrities, all the things that they say, much of it there. I don't know how much, I don't hear all these things, but it's nonsense. Things that they come out with, and that people listen to, because they've got a million followers on Twitter or something like that, and yet what they're saying is not worth hearing, not worth considering. So we have money equaling status in those particular situations there. So we have to ask ourselves, is that already in us, or is that beginning to become in us a driving ambition and aim? The need to obtain money, or keep money, or lose money, increase wealth at every turn. That's not saying there that we're not called to be wise stewards, to invest wisely, to consider, be sober in these things, not fritter things away or whatever. We're called to be wise stewards. We keep coming back to this, yes, but is it this all-consuming thing? Is this where we're pitching it? Starting out in life, is this where we're aiming? And we have, therefore, to ask ourselves some questions. Sure, we all need sufficient money. We all need that. We need to be in a place where we are secure. We've got a roof over our heads. We've got clothes on our backs. We've got food there in the fridge. Nobody is arguing against any of that. But in that money, there are questions, aren't there? How do we obtain it? How do we obtain it? Is it by right routes? Is it a God-honoring route? How do we obtain it? What do we do with it? If it's a bit more beyond sufficient, what do we do with it? How are we going to spend the money that we have? Here's another question. What is the money doing to us? What is it doing to us? Is it making a god of itself in our thinking? Is it controlling us in the way that we've been thinking? So this love of 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, well, it's negative, isn't it? This is a negative love. This is not a good love. And of course, everything that follows from it that Paul says here, Well, people stray from the faith as a result of this. There's greed tied up with it. And they end up piercing themselves through with many sorrows. Many sorrows. Strength in that, isn't there? There's warning in that. Many sorrows, the apostle says. So we can see how mammon there. We will do anything to obtain it. We'll lie. We'll cheat. We'll be aggressive. We'll be nasty. We'll be self-centered in order to have it. We can't bear to lose it or the status that it brings or to see our standard of living fall. Those politicians get caught up with this one, don't they? They're unimaginable that your or my standard of living actually fall. Parties will offer you, well, no, your standard of living, standard of living of the majority is going to keep rising and keep rising. Maybe it will, I don't know. But I don't know that they're actually in a position to be able to promise that to us, that they know all the financial difficulties that may lie ahead, what more credit crunches and bank collapses there may be still a little way off in the future. The expectation they're playing to it, that we expect our standard of living to rise, not to fall, not to have to do without, not to have to miss out on certain things there. So we can be in that mindset where that is the be-all and the end-all. That can be everything to us. That as a result of it, well, we forgo the service of God and ministry, serving other people in his name. That will have to go by the by because this is more important. Or we forgo his day. I think that can go by the by. This controlling interest is the thing that occupies my thinking. Forgo your identity as a Christian. That's the desire for other things there makes God less important. And you being known as a Christian, you'll be prepared to let that take a knock because your love for these things is greater than your love for God. Sad. Isn't it? In this last week there, the leader of the Liberal Democrat Party, Tim Farron, you might have seen it in the news that, well, he was known as a Christian, committed Christian, and in that place there, he became the leader after the previous election and Nick Clegg standing down. And yet, when faced up with the question, is gay sex sin? And he denied that it was. That identity of being a Christian in the word of God, convinced of those things, whatever is in that man's heart, and I can't judge that. But it was a sadness to see the way that he chose and he opted in that particular situation that he was in. And you and I may be in similar situations. Where will it be with us? Will we deny at that point some key feature of Christian ethics and moral behavior? Will we deny at that point there some vital doctrine like the resurrection? Or will we stand and show our love for the Lord there? It says, doesn't it, griefs come. Well, it can. Anger can come if we don't get the wealth or the possessions that we were expecting. We can be angry, very discontented. See that, can't you, in the whole passage and the way that it's set to us there, this godliness with contentment. The love for money will never leave us content. It'll leave us restless. It'll leave us unhappy, always looking for more, always wanting to proceed further with things there. That contentment will be something that we simply do not have. Greediness, covetousness, desire, jealousy, fearfulness, fearing that the wealth will disappear, go. And of course, the end product of it is death. Men drown in destruction and perdition, the root of all kinds of evil, and finally, evil for the soul, that we destroy. That our love for those things means that there was no room for God. God does not own us at the end when we stand before him on the judgment day, spiritual death. So do we love money? That was my second heading. So now my third heading, which is an exhortation, love God. Love God. Turn from all of these other things, whatever else, it may not be the love of money, it may be the love of a host of things, the worthiest object for your affection and to be the controlling ambition of your life and who should exercise the controlling influence on the kinds of choices you make and what you favor and where your preferences are and therefore the kind of person that you are must be God. He's the only one that can bear that degree of interest on our part or affection and desire. Only he is the worthy object of that, of our worship, of our all that we would give. He is the only one for whom, in that way, we should be prepared to die and be willing to surrender up all in a way without qualification. Him. In a sense, we should be discontented with ourselves if it is not the case. Indeed, be reproachful of ourselves, even angry with ourselves, if it is not the situation with us this morning. We should not be content with the love that we do have for him. Our hearts are divided, and we drift too easily into other directions and down other channels. I offer you this thought. To have God as the love of your life is the most rational choice that you can make. Most rational choice. You atheists love to say it's hugely irrational to love God or serve God, this invisible person, wherever he is. I say it's the most rational choice that you will ever make. Money cannot give you eternity. It simply cannot. It cannot bring security and safety for your soul. That's why many Christians throughout the ages, actually in terms of material things, been poor. They've given up on this world and its vain promises. They've seen through it all, and they know that their treasure is in heaven, that they had Christ. They were saved men and women, and that was everything for them. Money, well, that'll be no help to the rich man on his bed. And if you're thinking, well, I want to be rich, I'm giving myself for that, that will not be any help to you whatsoever. Not bringing it into the world, and I can tell you this, you won't be taking it out of the world either. Or pleasures, or clothes, or yourself, none of those things can bring you eternal life. None of them. Oh, there are valid places for pleasures and pastimes and all the rest of it. None of them can bring you eternal life. And in the end, there's only one thing that counts, and it is eternity. It is beyond the grave. It is your standing this morning in the eyes of a holy, righteous God who tests hearts and minds, who knows the inner recesses of our hearts, and who can detect where our love truly is. So as I finish, God is the only one who provides for eternity. He's the only one that provides for eternity. He can also enhance today's experiences so that the things that legitimately and validly we can pursue, he'll enhance them and shape them and mold them, that actually they make you more creative and more skillful and more fulfilled in some respect or other. Really, with him, I would offer it, it's win-win. But here are the deep things. Your soul is immortal. Your soul is immortal. Your body, well, we can clothe it and look after it and all the rest of it, and we should exercise carefulness in those things. But it's going. It's a tent, and you're going to discard it at some point or other. But your soul, that's immortal. Sure, you'll get a resurrection body one day as well to go with your soul, but your soul is immortal. That lives on. And it was meant for God. You were meant to love him. You were meant to serve him. That was the original intention. First parents there in the garden. And you know, our soul will never be content if it's just taken up money or it's taken up with something that's not a worthy object. There'll always be restlessness. That's why for all of atheism's best efforts here in the West, it hasn't crushed what we might call spirituality. Oh, it goes in all weird directions and goddesses and witches and all kinds of inappropriate objects it flies off to. But it can't crush it because there is the restlessness there. And it will always be. And your soul will always be restless, ultimately, until it finds its peace in God. Only God is worthy of your greatest interest and your attention and your devotion. Everything else is an idol. And so we must repent. If it is love for money or love for anything else that is the controlling ambition, repent. Repent. Turn from it. It will destroy you. You will perish through it. Turn away from it. Admit your guilt. Admit that that
was the object before me. That was the thing. I was found out. It was that. Then repent. Thank God for such a rich discovery that is a profit to your soul, and turn away from that love. Flee those things that will destroy your soul, and desire all to be under his government. That even good things that have become immoderate things, things that have their place but which have become everything, that under God's wise rule and government they may find their proper place and their application and their part in your life. And the wonderful thing is this, when we turn from our sin and trust in Christ and the eternal life that he came to bring when he died upon the cross, he gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us the Holy Spirit, third person of the Godhead, who dwells within the souls of men. And he's there to help. He's a helper. He comes alongside us to bring to fruition the work which has begun in our soul, to preserve us and guide us and to make us holy, so that those loves that we keep finding and those things where we realize that's gone too far, that we're able to learn, change course, repent, turn away, and find the more God-honoring direction. Discovery, you see. The love for money, well, it locks us up, as does any unworthy love. It locks us up. It'll diminish us as people. We won't develop the character that we should. We won't be as rounded as we might be. We'll be held bound by it. Whereas to love God, well, that is, in a way, a whole life ahead of self-discovery, of new checks and balances to the soul, of fresh information and guidance and power placed within our hearts. So there's my question to us this morning. What do you love? What do you love? Where is your heart? Where is your treasure? Simple questions, simple thoughts to go with it, but fundamental to our whole eternal well-being. Look, there's no good outcome for the love of money, root of all kinds of evil, pierce themselves through with many sorrows, drowning in destruction and perdition. There it is. That's the unvarnished truth. That's stripping it away. Whereas in God, trusting in his Son, finding eternal life in him, oh, you have so much more. Riches today, surely riches today, and riches for eternity. So ask yourself the question. Choose wisely. Seek the Lord that you might live. May God bless each and every one of us.